Good evening, everyone. Welcome to Faithful Word Baptist Church. Great to see you all here for our Sunday evening service. We'd all please have a seat, grab a hymnal, and open up our hymnals to Psalm 351. To begin the evening by singing Psalm 351, Tell It to Jesus.
Oh, All right, thanks everybody for coming tonight. It's good to see everyone out. Of course, we've got our service times listed there in the top left. Be in 1 Kings chapter number 11 this week on Thursday. We've got the salvations, baptisms listed below that. We'll go ahead and count up the salvations going back to Friday or Saturday. I know a lot of us were out and about. And then today we had three for the group that went out today. Anything outside of those times? And then don't forget the New Testament 90-day challenge. Keep working on that. We've got the Tucson movie night coming up in the April 1st, so that's just a couple weeks away. Again, just a reminder about the additional soul winning times that we're adding there in the coming weeks to try and help promote that movie night. So if you can make it out to that, probably just going to go out for about an hour. Definitely help. We got about 500 invites to hand out. Those should be coming in this week. On the back, keep working on a Bible memory passage. And also just a quick thank you to those that prayed for and participated in the El Paso, Texas Soul Winning Marathon. We had 28 soul winners and 23 salvations. There is another trip this week to Henderson, Nevada. I'd be willing to go up if there was enough interest. You know, if we could fill a van, if people wanted to go, I would probably be willing to do that. I know a couple people have expressed that. So if that's something you want to do, you can let me know, and then I'll get back to you if it turns out we have enough. It's a little bit of a longer drive, though. This isn't as close. I think it's about as close as El Paso. It's about six-ish hours just driving. So then you got to factor in the stops and so on. So it would be a longer day. We'd get back later Saturday night. You know, we got back nice. It was a nice time we got back last night. We got back about 7:38, which was pretty nice. But that won't be the case. So I'm just saying that just to keep that in mind. If you want to do the Henderson trip, I'm willing to do that. But you're going to be getting back, you know, after 10 o'clock on Saturday night. And you're probably going to be getting it, depending on what time we can leave, you're probably going to be getting to Henderson about the same time, probably, you know, close to midnight again. So how do you, you know, those of you that went to El Paso, you know, gauge yourself now. How do you feel, you know? Do you feel like you went to El Paso? Because I do. I know a lot of the rest of you probably do too. So it'd be a little bit longer, but, you know, again, we had the salvations. If folks are wanting to do it, I'm willing to go ahead and make that happen. So if that's something you're interested in doing this week, let me know. I'm not going to be doing the one to Albuquerque just because that's our movie night, so I can't be doing that. But let me know. Anyway, there's also the men's preaching night coming up after that, as well as the birthday donut Sunday at the beginning of the month. Keep that in mind. That's going to do it for announcements. We'll go ahead and sing one more song before we get into the preaching tonight.
Ecclesiastes chapter 12, as always, we'll read the entire chapter. Please follow along silently as we read from Ecclesiastes chapter 12.
Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 1 of our verse. Remember now that Creator, the days of thy youth, for the evil day is coming up, and the years draw nigh, and thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in that. For the sun, and the light, and the moon, for the stars do not darken, and the clouds return after the rain. In the day, and the keepers of the house shall tremble, and the strong men shall uphold and bow themselves, and the grinders cease, because they are few, and those that look out of the window be darkened. And the doors shall be shut in the streets with the sound of the grinding and blow, and you shall rise up at the voice of the bird, and all the daughters of Egypt shall be brought low. Also, when they shall be afraid of that which is high and fear, fear shall be in the way, and the almond tree shall flourish, and the grasshopper shall be a burden, and desire shall fail, because man goeth to his own home, and the mourners go about the streets. Wherever the silver cord be loose, so the golden bowl be broken, and the pitcher be broken at the fountain, and the wheel broken at the cistern, then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return to God who gave it. Vanity of vanity, saith the preacher, always vanity. And moreover, because the preacher was wise, he still thought to have the knowledge, yea, he gave good heed, and sought out and set in order many proverbs. So preacher sought to find out acceptable words, and that which was written of his upright, even the words of truth. The words of the wise are as goads, and as nails fastened by the master of the assemblies, which are given to one shepherd. And further, by these, his son be admonished, making many books there is no end, and much study is the weariness of the flesh. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Hear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work of the judgment, with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. For the Martina, do you pray for us?
Lord, we thank you for the day, for the goodness to us. We deserve it. For it. With our services.
Amen. So the title of my sermon tonight is Ping Pong People. Ping Pong People. Okay, and that's a sermon title make more sense as we get into it here. But I want to lead with that because that's probably going to perk you up a little bit when you hear a title like Ping Pong People. Okay, but the verse I want to focus in on there is in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, where it says the words of the wise are as goads, and as nails fastened by the master of assemblies, which are given from one shepherd. You know, and this is a great verse on, you know, preaching, on people, you know, maybe not just preachers, but maybe parents or others who are going to, you know, expound to us the Word of God, that are going to instruct us out of the Word of God, those that, you know, would have wisdom. You know, because people who are, you know, teaching us the Bible, people who are teaching how to live for God, they have wisdom. You know, that's a wise person that's instructing you. And it says there that the words of the wise, those that are instructing, giving us those words, their words are as goads, okay? And this is a verse I think about a lot as somebody who preaches, just because, you know, what we're doing with God's word essentially is goading you. You know, and a lot of times we use that word today when we're goading somebody, like we're, you know, egging somebody on, or we're daring somebody, or we're trying to needle someone into doing something that they don't want to do, right? We would goad them. But the way the Bible uses it, it's the sense of, you know, we're goading you as in we're trying to move you along. We're trying to get you to go in a certain direction. We're trying to kind of corral an animal. In fact, that's what a goad is. If you want to go ahead and turn over to Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter number 2, we'll be in Acts all night tonight, so just keep something in Acts. But, you know, that's what a goad is in the scripture. It's a device, you know, it's basically a sharp stick, a long sharp stick that was used to just prod an animal in order to get that animal to move in a certain direction. It says in Judges 3, I'll read to you when it's going through, you know, that first succession of judges. It says that after him was Shamgar the son of Anath, which slew of the Philistines 600 men with an ox goad. You know, with an ox goad, meaning it was a goad, it was a stick, it was an instrument that was used to goad an ox, to get an ox to move along, to get it to move in the direction that they wanted it to go. And really, that's what we're doing when we're preaching God's word. You know, and that's a lot of times even what, you know, godly parents are doing when they're trying to instruct their children. They're goading them, you know, with their wisdom. They're goading them, they're trying to get you to move in a certain direction. And it's interesting that, you know, and we'll see here in a minute, you know, that, you know, that's exactly what it is. It's a goading of people. It's trying to get them moved, because a lot of times people are just stubborn, aren't they? You know, a lot of times even kids can just be stubborn and rebellious and prideful, and, you know, adults too. You know, we see it. People come in, they hear the preaching of the Word of God, and they say, "Oh, I just don't like that. I don't agree with that. That's not how I feel about it." And you have to keep just goading them and getting them to move in the direction you want them to move, but keep poking them with the Word of God and saying, "Hey, this is what the Bible says." The Bible says, "Remember them which have the rule over you, have spoken in the Word of God, whose faith follow." Right? That's what the preaching is. That's what the spiritual goading is. It's trying to get you to go to the direction that you need to go. Saying, "Hey, follow me. Go this way. This is the direction." And a lot of times that goading comes in, you know, it's not a pleasant thing. You know, I mean, imagine being a big dumb ox. I know it's probably not that hard for some of you. And having just some, you know, person just sitting there stabbing you in the backside, you know, with a sharp stick. I doubt that tickled. You know, and that's a lot of times that's the way it is with preaching. You know, the spiritual goading that takes place, you know, is a preaching of the word. You know, it's a reproving, it's a rebuking, it's an exhorting, right? It's reprove, rebuke, exhort. And it's just this constant goading, this constant trying to get people to go in the right direction. And really that's what I'm kind of discovering that the ministry is, having been in it for a few years now. You're always trying to goad this person to kind of do what they need to do over here, and you got to run over and goad this one over here, and then you got to run back and keep this one going. It's kind of like a juggling act. I'm just trying to get a congregation, a church, and even your own self. You know, we have to goad ourselves and be self-disciplined and provoke ourselves to move in the direction that we need to go. It's a preacher's job to do that. That's why he's telling them to reprove, to rebuke, and exhort. You know, it's a parent's job to goad their children, and I mean in the biblical sense. You know, it's their job to, you know, take that rod of correction, right, and goad you in a sense, right? The Bible says, "Rod and reproof give wisdom, but the child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame." You know, the child that's not being corrected, that's not having, you know, the rod and reproof, you know, quite literally, is, you know, often going to be the child that brings his mother to shame. You say, "Well, why the mother?" Because it's the mother's job, typically, to, you know, raise and discipline the children while dad's out earning a living. You know, that discipline usually falls on mom's shoulders. And if she's not goading her children, you know, we all know what we mean by goading. I mean a spanking, you know, disciplining, correcting. You know, that child is not going to go in the direction that you want them to go. They're going to end up wandering. They're going to end up going to the devil, going the way of the world, and it's going to be a shame. And, you know, and this is just kind of a brief intermission here, is that, you know, because we're likening, you know, and forgive me if this is a little crass, but we're likening people basically onto, you know, animals, beasts of burden, right? Saying, "Hey, it's like, you know, the words of the wise are like, it's like that ox goad that's just trying to provoke people like you would an animal to go in the direction it needs to go." But when it comes to the subject of parents, we understand we're not interested in trying to raise free-range children as Christians here. You know, to use an agricultural term again. You know, we want to corral our children. We want to keep them safe within a fold. We want to keep them, you know, set up, you know, fences and borders. And then we want to, you know, bring them in and lead them out as we need to. We're not interested in just in letting them do whatever they want. And that's, you know, that is a philosophy that's out there. You know, just let kids do whatever they want. Let them just, you know, learn the hard way on their own. Figure things out. You know, and there's a lot of heartache that comes along with that. And, you know, it doesn't always turn out that well. You know, we're not interested in raising free-range Christians either. You know, we're not a church just like, "Hey, whatever, however you feel. You know, if the Holy Spirit's spoken to you about that, that's great. But I'm not convinced that's a sin for me," kind of a thing. You know, that we're all just free in Christ. You know, that there is therefore no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, he goes on to say, right? That there is still condemnation to us if we disobey God's commandments. You know, God is going to goad us. You know, he's going to corral us. He's going to get us on the straight and narrow. But I want to talk about this idea of goading here. If you look there at Acts chapter 2, did I have you go to Acts 2? Acts 2 and verse 36, and of course this is Peter preaching, and he says to them, "Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made the same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ." Now that's quite the goading there, isn't it? Say, "You crucified him. right? He's getting right up in their right up in their grill, right, as the kids say. And it says, now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? So what's Peter doing here with the word of God? What's he doing with this preaching? He's trying to goad these people. And it works, right? Because what is a goad? It's to prick something, right? That's what you're doing to that ox. You're pricking it, trying to get it to move. And that's what he did. He preached and he used some hard language, saying, hey, you crucified the Lord in Christ. And that, you know, that worked. That goaded them. It pricked them. And it moved them in a direction, didn't it? And they said, what shall we do? So, you know, the idea of goading and the words of the wise being likened unto goad, you know, is synonymous with the idea that, you know, hard preaching works. Hard preaching moves people. Not always. As we'll see here in a minute, some people are just going to be stubborn and stiff-necked, and it's not going to work on them. But there's a lot of other people out there who have a soft and tender heart, who love the Word of God, who love the Lord, who have some humility. And when, you know, the preaching's hard, when the Word of God is preached, you know, it pricks their hearts and they say, what should I do? And they get goaded and they change. I want to talk about one particular person who was goaded by the Spirit of God, and that's the Apostle Paul. If you go to Acts chapter number 7. Say, what's this got to do with ping pong? Well, hang in there, all right? That's the carrot on the stick right now, you know, to keep you alert and paying attention. There's a tie in here with ping pong, okay? So stick with me. Acts chapter 7, a particular person that was, you know, pricked, that was goaded by the Spirit, by the preaching. It's, in this course is Acts chapter 7. This is after the preaching of Stephen, who also, you know, used some hard language when he's preaching the Jews. He called them stiff-necked and uncircumcised of ears and heart, who always do resist the Holy Ghost. That's how he ended his sermon. It wasn't a, you know, 1, 2, 3, you know, what was it, 3 points in a poem. You know, he let them have it. And it says in verse 54 of Acts chapter 7, when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart. So there it is again. There's that goading. There's that, like the Jews in Acts 2, they were pricked in their heart. These ones, they were cut to the heart. It's a goading taking place. It's God needling them. Of course, it was a different reaction, right? They didn't say, well, what should we do? How can we fix that? We're sorry about being, you know, so stiff-necked and uncircumcised of heart and ear. Let's make a change. No, it says that they were cut to the heart and they gnashed on him with their teeth. And I think that's in the very literal sense, that they went up to him, surrounded him, and began to bite him. Now, I don't know, I mean, imagine that. I mean, I've made some people mad, but I've never had anybody bite me. You know, I mean, I've had some kids, you know, little kids go through that phase where they start biting and eventually just got to bite them back, right? And they learn, oh, that hurts, I shouldn't do that, right? But, you know, Stephen here, he's being surrounded by these people that have been cut to the heart, but instead of them wanting to get right, you know, they turn around and say, oh, we're going to bite you. And they gnash on him with their teeth. Verse 55, but he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing in the right hand of God and said, behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing in the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord. I mean, these people are really mad. Working the way maybe Stephen thought it was going to go. And of course, it goes on, they cast him out of the city and stoned him. But notice it says, and the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. Now we know that that man, Saul, later becomes Paul. It's the same guy. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon the name of the Lord, saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Acts chapter 8, we learn that Paul was consenting unto Stephen's death. Now if you go to, we know the story, you know, a few chapters later, Paul's on the Damascus Road, and he's going to, you know, hail men and women and haul them off to prison, having letters to arrest Christians. And on the way there, on the road to Damascus, you know, Christ shows up and he sees the bright light and he gets saved, right? But I believe that, you know, this preaching and probably other preaching that Saul at that time had heard, you know, was that whole time leading up to that conversion in Acts chapter 9 was probably what? Goading him. It was needling him. It was cutting him to the heart. It was pricking his heart. I mean, that's what Jesus said if you want to go to Acts chapter 9. I believe that Paul was goaded by the preaching of God's word. In fact, even much later after his conversion, years later, in Acts 22, I'll just read to you where he's, when the Romans have to come rescue him from the throng of Jews that are trying to tear him apart. It says that, and he's giving his testimony, he brings up this what we just read in Acts 7. And he said, when the blood of martyr Stephen was shed, I also was standing by and consenting unto his death. You know, that was a key moment in Paul's life. It was a milestone in his life that when Stephen was stoned and those clothes were laid at his feet and he consented unto his death. You know, I believe that the words that he heard Stephen preach, and I have no doubt that Paul had already maybe even heard Christ preach and heard the preaching of other apostles, that all of that preaching that had taken place over the years and everything he'd heard and everything he had seen and heard about and slowly over the years needled him and prodded at him and goaded him. Until he got to Acts chapter 9. And it says in verse 3, and as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there was shining around about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. And here's what he said. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he's not talking about, it's not a good thing to go kick a thorny bush. He's talking about the pricks there are the pricks that I've been pricking you with, the goading I've been doing, the goading, the Holy Spirit that's been coming to you, Paul, and visiting you and saying, Stephen was right, the apostles were right, it was the Christ, you did crucify him. That was the goading that was taking place. That was the pricks, I believe, that Jesus is referring to. He's saying, look, it's hard for you to fight against me, isn't it? Because you know these people are right. And we know the story, he goes on, and he gets saved. It's another example of the Holy Spirit, the preaching of God's word being like a goad, being like something that pricks at you and tries to get you to move in the right direction. The purpose of a goad is to get an animal to move. But does that always work? Does an animal always just move? Not always. You know, whenever I think about this, I always think, and I know I've told the story before, but I think of Don Mugai back in dairy farmer. And I'd be in the milking parlor with him, and that big old Holstein bull would come walking in there at milking time. And you can't milk a bull, folks. You got to get it out of there because he's just going to eat all the feed. And a little 7-year-old Don just tapping that big bull right on the hip, getting it out of the barn. And he was goading him. Now it worked. All he had to do was a little 8-inch stick and just tapping him on the hip. And I'm thinking, man, it's a good thing that bull is so compliant because it wouldn't be much of a match, Don. But animals don't always, that goad doesn't always work. Did it work immediately on Paul? After the preaching of Stephen, he said, man, what have I done? No, he's still going out and arresting people. I mean, Christ had to appear to him and speak to him in a bright light and say, hey, it's hard to kick against the pricks, isn't it, you dummy? They don't always move. It's like that, you ever see an animal get prodded like that and they just buck? That's how some people live their Christian life. They hear the preaching, they're just, yeah, I'm not going to actually try and buck, folks. You'd be picking me up off the floor. But that's how they live their life, just like some dumb mule just kicking at the pricks, kicking at the preacher, kicking at mom and dad, kicking at whoever has some wisdom that's trying to instruct them and say, this is the way you have to go, and you shouldn't do that, you should do this, and pricking at them and goading at them, and some of the people just buck and buck and buck. Animals resist, they kick, they buck, but often, they do eventually move. Some of them do. We saw it with Paul, it took time, but he eventually did move. He kicked it first, didn't he? But, after that, after Damascus, I mean, Paul seemed like he was a pretty easy guy to get what needed to be done. He seemed like he was pretty easily led. And I don't have time to develop all this, but if you would go to Acts chapter 11, we can know that Jesus told the apostles in Acts chapter 1 that they should be witnesses both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and under the uttermost parts of the earth. That was God's plan. In Matthew chapter 10, he told them, hey, go not into the way of the Gentiles nor into the cities of the Samaritans, but go first to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Israel had their chance when Jesus was there. The Jews had their chance, but after they crucified him, his plan was, hey, you guys need to take this message to the whole world. And here's the thing, they didn't all do that. A lot of them just hung back in Jerusalem the whole time. And it took a great persecution. It took the stoning of Stephen to scatter them. It says there in Acts chapter 11, if you're there, verse 19, it says, "Now when they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that rose about Stephen, traveled as far as Phenis and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but the Jews only." So even after that, even after these other apostles and people who had been brought up in that early church have been prodded to go out into the uttermost parts of the world and bring the gospel to the Gentiles, even after that, they're still out there saying, "Well, we're only going to preach to the Jews." But notice also in verse 20, "And some of them that had been scattered, were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians." So it wasn't all of them. Some of them got that prodding, that proking, that goading, and said, "Hey, you know what? Let's speak to the Grecians. You know, let's do what Jesus told us to do." And look at verse 21. "And the hand of the Lord was with them." Now the "them" there, I believe, is referring to those that spoke to the Grecians and not to those who spoke to the Jews only. He's saying, look, somebody's doing what I want them to do. I gave the Jews their chance. They can still get saved if they want. But I was there for 3.5 years doing miracles and they still rejected me. It's time to go into the Gentiles. These guys are obeying. You know, I'm provoking them. They're going in the direction I want to go. And the Lord was with them. And what was the result? A great number believed and turned unto the Lord. And you know, this is just something, a principle that we see in Scripture that, you know, God prods us and moves us and tries to get us to go in a certain direction. You know, and it's not always easy, is it? The way He does it, it comes through preaching, it comes through rebuke, it comes through exhorting, it comes through all these things. And, you know, like I said earlier, that's what I've noticed in the Christian life. The Christian life, or Christian ministry rather, it just seems like it's a process of just trying to move people along. Just move people along. Get people to provoke people unto love and to good works, as the Bible says. That's all we're trying to do here. You know, I might be goading you here and needing you there and trying to get you to move along. And that's usually what it most of the ministry involves. So here's the tie-in with ping-pong people. Okay? Ping-pong people are those that are more easily moved than other people. Okay? Because some people are more easily moved than others, aren't they? I mean, didn't we just read that in Acts chapter 11? Some people got the message, "Oh, we should preach to the Grecians." Paul got the message, "Oh, I should go ahead and believe on Christ and start preaching, you know, His unsearchable riches among the Gentiles." Some people get the message. They're more easily moved than others. The Jews, they were pricked, they were cut to their heart, but you know what? They ended up taking a bite out of Stephen and stoning him to death. Some people are more easily moved than others. You know, some people are more like a ping pong ball, right? Now think about it. Now I know we're all real familiar with ping pong balls right about now because we've got a ping pong table. But I mean, think, how hard is it to move a ping pong table or a ping pong? It's hard to move a ping pong table. It's even harder to build one, right, brother? Put one together, man, I'm surprised we're still friends. But I mean, how hard is it really to get this to move? I mean, just, you know, there it goes. You know, it doesn't take much to just throw it out there, does it? This is the junior church preacher coming out. You're getting an object lesson tonight, right? And that's what ping pong people are like. It's like, "Hey, read your Bible." Whoops. And there they go. It's like, "Oh, hey, you know, go soul winning. You know, go to church. Now you got to pay attention now. Because you might catch a ping pong ball right in the eye right about now. You know, obey your parents. You know?" all the things that we tell people to do. Obey the Lord, right? It doesn't take much effort. I mean, just a light breeze and we're blowing these things across. Some people are more easier to move than others. Now, how would it, you know, I can blow a ping pong ball out of my hand, right? But what about a tennis ball? I'm not even going to try. Right? Now, if I had a leaf blower. No, I'm just kidding. I don't have a leaf blower. I thought about it. I was like, I should have got a leaf blower. Right? And some people are more like a tennis ball than they are a ping pong ball, aren't they? Not everybody's a ping pong person. Right? Some people are more of a tennis person. You know, they're a little bit harder to move. I mean, you can get them to move, right? I mean, how do we move a ping pong ball? Well, we take a paddle, right? It doesn't take much effort to just send one sailing, does it? I'm telling you, better look out. You're going to catch one. Because here comes the tennis ball. Now, could I move this tennis ball with this? Not as far. I don't know. Did it look like, and that one's all the way rolling back out the door. I didn't make it past the second row. But hey, if I got a tennis racket, right, if I got a bigger with all the, you know, bands in it and the net and everything, I could really send that tennis ball sailing, right? Now, what if I took a tennis racket and hit a ping pong ball with it? Then it would really go, right? Because like a ping pong ball takes less force. You know, and people are the same way. People who are more of like a ping pong person, you know, it takes way less force to get them to go in the direction they need to go. And in fact, if you applied too much force, you know, they would go way further than you want them to go. You might run them right out of the room, right? So the objective is this, is to be like the ping pong ball. That's what you want to be. Look to the ping pong ball. You say, what kind of Christian should I be? What kind of person should I be? Be a ping pong person. You know, don't be a tennis ball. Don't be a bowling ball. You know, some people, it's like they're like this pulpit. It's just like, go to church. They don't budge an inch. Go soul winning. You know, read your Bible. I mean, I'd have to get down on a three-point stance and try to, you know, I'd have to go get a dolly, I'd have to get a truck, I'd have to pick this thing up, try to just move it an inch. You know, trying to get it to go anywhere near is one of those balls, I'd break a sweat. But that's how some people are. You know, some people, they get that needling, they get goaded a little bit. It's like, oh man, what do you want me to do? Where do you want me to go? Well, you want me to go this way? I'm gone. All right, I'll do it. Other people, it's like, hey, you need to do this. You need to do this. You need to do this. You need to do it. And you just got to repeat yourself. And look, there's a danger in not being a ping pong person, okay? And that is that, you know, the Bible says in Proverbs 21, he that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. You know, God might just get so sick and tired of needling you and needling you and goading you and goading you and say, you know what, I'm just going to destroy you then. Or maybe he won't even have to do it. You know, maybe you're being needled, maybe you're being goaded about some sin in your life. Maybe the Holy Spirit's saying, you shouldn't do that. Better knock that off. Don't get involved in that. Cut that out. And you just keep doing it, doing it, doing it. You're being reproved. You just keep hardening your neck and stiffening your neck. And you know what? Eventually, he's going to say, all right. And that sin's just going to destroy your life. It's like, hey, look out. There's a cliff up there. There's a cliff. Oh, I know what I'm doing. You know, you're looking over here all stiff-necked. You should turn your head that way and look ahead of you. Watch where you're walking. I know what I'm doing. Ah! Ah! Right? Splat. And it's not going to be cute like Wile E. Coyote, where you're just going to walk away all like a slinky, like, it's going to be a bloody mess. And you're not going to be putting the pieces back together. But that's how some people choose to live their life. The Holy Spirit's goading them. Their parents are goading them. The preacher's goading them. Saying, look out. Don't go down that path. Look out. Oh, I know what I'm doing. And then right off a cliff. They're not like this ping pong ball. They're like a big anvil. And you just got to try and drag them back and pull them in the direction they need to go. You know, that's the danger in not being a ping pong person. Someone who's light and easily moved and easily sent in the direction you want it to go. Is that eventually it could get you destroyed. That's what Stephen told the Jews, isn't it? You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart. You do always resist the Holy Ghost. Look, those Jews were not ping pong people. They were big sticks in the mud, and they were not going to budge. You know, the ping pong, you want to be the ping pong person because, you know, you're going to go in the direction that you need to go. And why is that? Why is it that a ping pong person is going to go farther? It's because of the fact that they're lighter. I know I'm not a physicist. I lost my tennis ball already. But I'm pretty sure that's why. Yeah, let me see that. Left-handed. See that? Man, I'm good. Nice throw. Yeah, it turns out the tennis ball is lighter, or heavier, excuse me. The ping pong ball is lighter. You know, if you don't get anything else, you got that tonight. You know, what's heavier? But that's why it goes further, isn't it? Is it because it's more aerodynamic? They're both round.
It's what they're made out of. Well, one's rubber, you know. One's just plastic. It's pretty much the same thing, right? Oh, it's what color they are. That's what makes one go further, right? Green for go, right? That's why it goes further, right? Because it's green, go. No, it's because of one reason. It's because this is lighter, isn't it? That's why it's so much easier to send just sailing across the room. That's why it takes a lot lighter paddle to get it to do what it needs to do. Because it's lighter. You know, and the application is this, is that the reason why certain Christians don't go very far in the Christian life is because they're weighed down. Go over to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, we all know it. But that's why a lot of Christians are just, they're not going to go as far in the Christian life as other people are. Because they're not like the ping pong. You know, they're weighed down with things. They're not as light. Look at Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Look, there's a direction we got to go. There's a race that needs to be run. The finish line is here. You know, there's a certain line you have to cross in order to run well, to be able to say like Paul, I have kept the faith. I have finished my course. Right? You can't just cross any line you want. You can't win a race by just cutting across the track, can you? Last I checked, you know, that would get you disqualified. You know, if you don't stay in your lane. In fact, isn't it even on the track races, you can't even cross the white lines into the other lanes? You got to stay in that exact lane for you to finish. Same way in the Christian life. There is a race that is set before us. This is the path that you must run down if you're going to run well and finish well. You know, and you got the referee there to goad you, don't you? You step out of line, he blows the whistle. DQ'd, you're out of here. But you know, that's just knowing the course is just, that's probably the easiest part. Well, I go around? Yeah, it's an oval. Oh, okay. You know, just go around. I just stay between these two lines. Uh-huh. That's the easy part, isn't it? Right? It's like you tell people when they're driving, just stay on the right side, you know? Just stay between these lines. That's easy. You know, but then the hard part is, you know, navigating it. The hard part is controlling the vehicle. You know, the hard part of the race is moving faster than everybody else, being the quickest guy on the track. That's the hard part. Trust me. That's why I don't run. That's why I don't race. Because I already know I'm going to lose. Right? But that's what he's saying here. Look, the race is already set before us. You know, what we need to learn to do is lay aside the weight and the sin. You know, it's not just sins in our life that we need to get rid of. It's weights and sins. Some things are weights in our life that aren't even sins. They're not even bad things. In fact, they might even be beneficial to some degree. But you know what? You have to ask yourself, is this weighing me down? Is this keep me from running the race? You know, one thing I think about a lot is like jobs or something. Priorities or school, maybe. People want to have a certain career. They want to go in a certain direction. And if they run that, it's going to turn into a weight. It's going to slow them down in the Christian life. You know, I'm not going to take a job if it's going to get me out of church. Just not going to do it. Now, that's easy for you to say. You're on staff. Yeah, for the last 3 years, I've been saved and in church for 20. I mean, there was a lot of jobs I just said, well, I can't take that job because it's going to get me out of church. Good job. I just said, well, we need you to work Sundays. Can't do it. Won't do it. I'll go work a lesser job and I'll have less. You know what? And I might not have as much money, but you know what I'll have? I'll be more like this. And I'll cross that line a lot quicker than some other people. You know, I'll get there a lot easier than some other people. God's just going to have to go on me to get me to move in the direction. Other people that are getting weighed down, he's going to say, oh, you're a little heavier. You're a little more weighed down. You know, and he's going to just have to hold back and let you have it to get you to go in the direction he needs you to go. You know, and that just might be a weight. That's what I'm saying. It might not even be something that's sinful. The sins are obvious. I mean, I don't think I have to get up here and preach about how you shouldn't sin. I mean, that's, you shouldn't do it, because sinning's a sin, right? You just don't do it. It'll slow you down. It'll get you destroyed. We need to be able to lay aside the weights, to lighten the load in the Christian life. You know, think about the Apostle Paul. You know, he started out kicking against the pricks, didn't he? But didn't he end up going further probably more than anybody? I mean, the apostles were the ones that were there throughout Jesus' ministry. They saw those things. But, you know, by the time you get to the book of Acts, they're not really mentioned that much. It becomes all about Paul. Because maybe, you know what, he didn't start out when they started out. But you know what he was? Is he was more like a ping pong ball. He wasn't weighed down with, well, we just got to reach the Jews. We can't leave Jerusalem. We can't leave Israel. He's like, hey, you want me to go over there? All I got is just blow on me, and I'm gone. You want me to go over there? I'll go over there. Oh, I'm going to get punished, or I'm going to get persecuted there? Fine, I don't care. Because he wasn't weighed down with cares. That's what weighs so many people down, so many Christians. If you would, go to Matthew. Actually, go to Luke chapter 8. Go to Luke 8. You know, a lot of Christians start out good, but then they end up getting just choked out in the Christian life. They don't run the race. They get too many weights. They get too many cares of this world that make them unfruitful. Jesus said in Matthew 13, a parallel passage to Luke 8 where you're going, he also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. You know, he had potential. He could have done something. He could have done something great for God, but you know what? The care of this world, the deceitfulness of riches. And look, these aren't even necessarily wicked things. I mean, we all have certain cares of this world, don't we? I mean, we have to care for some of the things of this world. We have responsibilities. You know, parents have to provide for children. Children have to get an education. We have to care about the things of this world to a certain degree. But, you know, we let those things get out of hand, and they end up choking the word. They end up just becoming a weight that just slows us down. Look at Luke 8. It's a parallel passage. He says, and some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. And I always like to point that out in this passage. You know, it's the parable of the different grounds. There was nothing wrong with this ground, was there? This is good ground. The problem was that there were thorns in it. Notice the thorns sprang up with it. I mean, this ground is perfectly capable of supporting plant life. I mean, that's what the thorns are. It's just another plant that's springing up. The problem was that they didn't get the thorns didn't get taken out of the way. That's what ended up choking them. You know, the stony ground, the ground was the problem. They, you know, they couldn't get any depth of earth because it was full of stones, right? That the problem was in the soil. The problem here is that, you know, it's not the soil. It's the fact that the thorns are growing up with it. It's just rain, folks. I promise it's not getting through. You know, some Christians, they need to just get the thorns out. They need to get the weights out. They need to drop the weights. They need to quit just letting themselves be bogged down with the cares of this life and just, you know, quit being such a heavy, you know, ball, so to speak. A ball and chain, a bowling ball Christian. You want to be ping pong people. Be light. Be easy to move. You know, where it's just going to take a light paddling to get you to do what you need to do. You know, this could get very literal for some of you, couldn't it? Some of you children who are properly raised and being disciplined in your home. You know, if you step way out of line, it's probably a bigger spanking, you know, a little bit harder. You know, but if you do good, you know, you get less of those. You get less of those paddlings, right? You say, well, I want less spankings. Well, then obey more, you know. Go to Psalm 32, and we'll end there. Psalm 32. You know, not all animals need to be goaded. Not all animals need to be goaded. Some do, though. And the more stubborn they are, and the more, you know, just unwilling to cooperate they are, the more they get goaded. You know, and it's not like the guy that's trying to drive that herd just leaves them behind. He's saying, no, you're valuable to me. I need to get you to where you need to go. I'm just going to needle you more. I'm just going to goad you more.
Look at Psalms 32, verse 8. He said, I will instruct thee and teach thee the way where thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. Well, that's comforting, isn't it? That God's going to teach us and instruct us in the way that thou shalt go. And notice that not the way which I would like you to go. He's like, no, you're going to go this way. It's not optional. There is no exit. This is what God wants out of you. I will instruct you and teach thee. I will instruct thee. Man, I just love the fact that God's got his eye on me. And look, that is a comforting thought, isn't it? Until you find out you're doing something wrong. Until you realize God's seeing you make a mess out of things. It's like, oh, don't look over here. You know, then you want to run and hide. That's why he goes out and says, be not as the horse or as the mule, which have no understanding. That's a real nice way of saying, don't be stupid. Don't be a big, dumb animal in the Christian life. You know, have some understanding. Have some discernment about how you're going to live your life. Don't be as a horse. Don't be as the mule, which have no understanding, whose mouth need to be held in with bit and bridle. You know, this is another way of controlling animals, right? We're talking about the goading earlier. Now we're talking about the bit and bridle. God's saying, don't make me put a, you know, leather strap around your face and a piece of metal in your mouth to make me, so I can get you to do what I need you to do. You ever look into those bit and bridles on horses? It's really interesting because a horse's mouth is actually made for it. Like they have the front teeth. You thought that's all the teeth they had, right? Their molars are way in the back. And in between their front teeth and their molars, their jawbone dips down. And there's this huge space about that long, which is just perfect for a little bridle to just slip right in there. But I mean, you ever seen somebody steer a horse with a bridle? That doesn't look very fun to me. Have someone just jerking your head that way all of a sudden, you know? What if someone was there every time you needed to turn a corner, someone just slapped you upside the head? Go left. Oh, okay. You know, go right. All right. Stop. Ugh. But that's what they're doing. And God's saying, look, I'll guide you. I'll instruct you. I'll get you where you need to go. But just don't be like the horse. Just don't be that big, dumb animal that I'm going to have to just jerk their head around because you're not going to like it. It's not fun. You know, the horses aren't, they're not, it doesn't tickle them. You know, I was watching one video, they were advertising a certain type of bit because they're saying this bit won't pinch the horse's tongue. I mean, imagine that, having every time someone wanted you to, you know, turn a little this way, they just pinched your tongue. Give me your tongue. Ah! Now go, what are you trying to tell me? Turn right. Stop. just by pinching your tongue. But that's, you know, that's how some people are going to live their Christian life. God's going to say, hey, I need you to do this. I want you to do this. This is my will for your life. I don't want to do it. Because they get this idea, they get this foolish notion that they think, well, I'm saved. I get to just do whatever I want. I mean, you can go try and do whatever you want, but he's saying, look, I will teach thee. I will instruct thee in the way which thou shalt go. He's saying, I'm not letting you off the hook that easy, bud. I'm not going to just let you go do whatever you want. I'm going to be there to rein you in, right? Pull back on the reins and get you back on the path. So the answer is this, is, you know, if you don't like being goaded, you know, you don't like being paddled, you don't like being someone pulling on your reins, then be more like the ping pong. You know, be a ping pong person. Be light. You know, be something that's easily moved. Not someone whose mouth must be held in with bit and bridle, lest they come near unto thee. We think they can just go and do whatever they want. So that's the message tonight. You know, is that we want to be people who are easily, you know, and this sounds wrong, okay, but I when I say this, easily manipulated. In a good way, you know. What I'm saying is we want to be pliable. You know, we don't want to be what? Stiff-necked. You want to be people that God can mold and shape. Because God is going to mold and shape you. That's his intention. And God's not just someone who's just going to just give up on his children that easy. And look, I love that about the Lord. That he doesn't just say, oh, you know, you made one mistake, I'm done with you. I can't work with you anymore. You know, or if we end up going way off the trail, he doesn't just say, well, I guess that one's gone.
You know, he says, you know what? The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. You know, he doesn't rejoice over the 99 which are at home. He goes out and finds the one that's lost and brings it back. But, you know, sometimes that bringing them back, it's not going to be fun. You know, if that's going to end up being you, it's not going to be that painting you saw in some Catholic, you know, catechism somewhere or whatever. Some long-haired hippie, little gentle Jesus with a little lamb over his shoulders. You know, he might be just dragging you back by one leg. You're just some dumb, you know, you're bleeding the whole way back. Ah, let me go. Drag you through the mud and the sticks. But he'll get you back. He'll get you back on the path. You know, the answer, if you don't like all that, is this. Just stay on the path. Just stay on it. Just do what you're told. Just obey. Just, you know, obey God's word. I don't like it when my parents punish me. Then obey. I don't like it when God comes down on me and starts, you know, chastening my life. Then just obey. Because those are your options. That's it. You can either be like the horse that needs a bridle. You can be that big dumb animal. Or you can just be somebody like Paul who gets the message. Who, when it finally gets through, says, oh, okay, this is how it works. No need for the bit and bridle. No need for the goad. Let me just do what you want me to do, Lord. Let's go ahead and pray. Dear Lord, again, thank you for the fact that you don't give up on us, Lord, that you watch over us, that you care for us. And Lord, even when we disappoint you, when we do wrong, when we make mistakes, Lord, that you correct us and you instruct us, Lord, and you bring us back to the fold, that you don't let us wander. And Lord, I pray you'd help us to not be people that wander far from the fold, Lord, that we stay where we belong, and Lord, that we know that if we follow you, Lord, you're going to lead us in a good way, Lord. And we pray that you would just help us to be people that are pliable and not stiff-necked. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. All right, we'll go ahead and sing one more song before we go tonight.
Amen. Let's turn our hymnals to song number 230. Song number 230, Heavenly Son.